Well, as we open our Bibles this evening, we'll be looking at Ezra chapter 7. Now, this is a history. This is history. Again, we've been going through this history for some weeks now, so you all know that. But it's history, so this is a wonderful opportunity for all of us. And even for the children as well, to learn about the history of what God has done for his people over the generations. So we're looking tonight at Ezra chapter 7. So please open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. We will be examining the entire chapter. And we're going to start with these first three words. The first three words are, "Now after this." So after what? After Ezra chapter 6. Ezra 6 saw the temple built with the support and approval of King Darius. So that's what's happened so far. The story so far is that the temple's been rebuilt. And it was done with the support and the approval of King Darius. So King Darius had been the king in Babylon. And if you remember, there was this much older decree, and Darius had searched the archives and found, indeed, there was this old decree from a prior king, and King Darius decided, well, we have to be people who follow the law. Even kings are bound by the law, and I don't want to be the king who is violating the law, and because I want my law to be followed too. And so the law matters. If you think back even to the book of Daniel, we saw how the Persian kings, they cared about the rule of law, about law being done. Even kings are subject to the law. And that's why Daniel, of course, was thrown into the lion's den. It wasn't what the king wanted to do, but he had a decree, and that decree mattered. And once that decree was there, king's decree had to be law. So they uncovered this decree from a prior king, and King Darius looks at the decree and says, with my approval, with my authority, go have this temple rebuilt. And so Ezra 6 closes with this, in Ezra chapter 6, 22, the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So then from here, those three words, now after this, it's actually a lot after this. It's about 57 years we jump forward in time, and we go to the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. We know a lot of what happened in those interim 57 years. And we know some of that from Ezra chapter 4. If you remember, in Ezra chapter 4, we had that moment where it kind of jumped forward and said, yeah, there was conflict here, there was opposition, and you know what? That opposition was going to continue for a long time. And so it gave us kind of an image of what that opposition over the years would be. So we know some of what happened in those 57 years. What happened is there was a lot of opposition to Israel, but the temple had been rebuilt. That opposition continued through the reign of Ahasuerus, which also includes the time of Esther. So when you read the book of Esther, that happened within those 57 years between Ezra chapter 6 and then Ezra chapter 7. So now we enter into Ezra chapter 7, and this is occurring in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia. We read in verse 1. So then we have this genealogy. It tells us what family Ezra comes from. So in verse 1, it says, Ezra, what happens in the reign of Artaxerxes? What happens is that Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkah, son of Shallum, and it goes all the way back to Aaron, the chief priest. Ezra is a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses. And it says, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. Now, Ezra is not the direct son of Sariah. He's a descendant of Sariah. And sometimes when we read these types of genealogies, it gives us the highlights of the family line. And that seems to be what's occurring here. Sariah was a prior chief priest. So we're showing that Ezra is now a descendant of that the chief priest, who is the last of the chief priests in Jerusalem before the exile. So he's connecting himself to that previous line of Aaron throughout the kingdom of Judah. And he's tracing that descent to show the lawfulness of Ezra's priestly office. He's a priest, and it's important that he have the lawful authority to act as a priest. Ezra comes to Israel. It says that Ezra went up from Babylonia. So what that means is he was in Babylonia. And this is quite a long time after the people of Israel were allowed to return to Jerusalem. Ezra probably was not born back in the year 538 when the exiles first returned. And now it's been many decades later, so Ezra was probably not a twinkle in his father's eye at the time that the initial return occurred, and he was born in Babylonia. But he traces his descent to show that he's lawfully a priest, that he is of that tribe of Aaron. He's a Levite. God preserving the law is an important part of Ezra's ministry, that the law itself, the law of God, is preserved. And we can see, as New Testament believers, we can see in the light of the New Testament how important it is that that law is fulfilled and it's kept, so that ultimately can lead to Christ, who fulfills all of the law. And it's an important aspect of Ezra's ministry that his purpose is to see the law taught and preserved and followed again in Jerusalem. He has this lengthy introduction, shows his genealogy, and discusses his skills as a scribe, and all of these things to emphasize his knowledge, his credentials, and his authority to teach the law and then exhort God's people to follow it. So our text says he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. Now remember, he is raised in Babylon, but he is skilled in the law, not just of Babylon, but the law of God, the law of Israel. Despite being in Babylon, they're not following God's law in Babylon, but Ezra's interest is in the law of God and God's word. And it says he's skilled, meaning that he has studied. He has actually invested himself in this. He wants to know it. He has sought it out. And that word for study is it's a word that implies seeking. The original word implies seeking. He has sought an understanding of God's law. He has mined the depths, and he has endeavored and worked hard to understand. He wants to wrap his head around it. He wants to know God's law. He's also become a high-ranking official in Babylon. And we'll see later on in the passage that, in fact, he has authority. He's been given authority by the king, and he's in a position of influence. And we'll see that he, in fact, has a lot of influence with the king himself. So Ezra is returning to Jerusalem now, but until now he's been in Babylon. He was probably born in Babylon. And He's not only educated and skilled, but he's educated and skilled in the law of God, and he's gained a position of authority and influence. So he was skilled in the law, and then the word of God says that the king granted him all that he asked for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Now remember that. We're going to see that repeatedly throughout this passage. And we're going to see the word for, and we're going to see behind the word for, the hand of the Lord God was on him. We're going to see that over and over again. The explanation lying behind everything that's happening is, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. This is an echo of Ezra 6:22. Remember, 57 years ago, that was the end result. In Ezra 6:22, where the people are joyful. Why? Because the Lord made them joyful. They were joyful to complete the work because the Lord made them joyful. And where the king of Assyria aided them in the work of the house of God. Why? Because the Lord had turned the heart of the king to them. So the heart of the king was for them. The king wanted this to happen. But why? Because God gave him the heart to want it. Because the hand of the Lord was on him. And then the people, they were joyful and eager to complete the work. But remember, for many years they weren't. They hesitated. They stopped the work. They weren't eager for it. They were complacent. So why were they now joyful to complete the work? Because the hand of the Lord was on them. The Lord gave them the heart to be joyful, to complete the work. So we're seeing here the sovereignty of God over human actions and even the desires of the human heart. We ought to pray that the Lord give us godly desires. So, in this instance, we see the hand of the Lord is on the king, and that leads the king then to give Ezra all that he asks for. And in this, more broadly, we're seeing not only God's sovereignty over human actions in general, but we're seeing God's sovereignty in blessing Ezra's study and work. He's devoted his life to studying and knowing God's word, and we're seeing that now bear fruit as he's gained this position with the king, where the king says, Ezra, you want it? You got it. It also implies that Ezra's efforts, all of his study, all of his work, his efforts would have been in vain if the hand of the Lord was not on him. The king granted him all that he asked. And what's the because? What's the for? It's not for Ezra had labored so hard. It's for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. So it wasn't Ezra's actions that brought the result. It was God's hand. And the result, as it turned out in this case, was the king listening to Ezra. A lot like Daniel. Daniel was devoted to the law of God, but in following the law of God and at the same time being a good citizen, he had earned the king's ear. Ezra's done the same thing. He has devoted himself, and the desire of his heart was for the law of God. But he had gained the king's ear so that the king granted him all that he asked. Then going on with verse 7, and there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. Now, it's notable here that much as Ezra was still in Babylon after the people were allowed to return to Jerusalem, not all of the faithful exiles returned. There were people who were faithful to the Lord who stayed in Babylon. So which group was right? people who returned to the people who stayed. How many of you feel that if it had been you, you likely would have been with the group who stayed in Babylon? Raise your hand. It's okay. And how many think you would have returned? I don't know. So who was right? Was one group right and one group wrong? I think the question presumes too much, because the Bible doesn't specify that the people were commanded to stay or go. We don't have that command. There's no implication in Scripture that they were commanded, hey, you can go now. So there's a prophet saying, everyone who's allowed to go, you have to go back to Jerusalem. That they weren't. We don't see them being given that command. Many returned, many stayed. Jeshua and Zerubbabel were used by God in returning. And they were used by God to rebuild the temple. Daniel stayed. Ezra's family stayed. And they were used by God in having stayed. They were not given a command one way or the other. And so it was for them to decide and exercise wisdom in their circumstances, in following the Lord and seeking after Him. They weren't given a command. They had to exercise their own wisdom. And it was for them to be faithful and trust that the Lord would use them wherever they went. And he did, didn't he? He used Daniel, he used Ezra, and he used them by their being in Babylon. Ezra would not have had the influence in Babylon that he had if his family had been with the group that returned to Jerusalem. Same with Daniel, and he used Jeshua and Zerubbabel in returning. Now, so it says, Ezra came to Jerusalem. And why did Ezra come to Jerusalem? We see the twofold answer in the last part of verse 9 and in the beginning of verse 10. Why? We get two answers here. We get two answers, and they're signaled by the word for. Answer number one is, for the good hand of his God was on him. And answer number two is, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So why did he come back? Was it because God caused him to come back? Or is it because he had a desire in his heart to come back to study God's word and teach it? It was both. It was both. The answer is, for God's hand was on him, and for he had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. It was both. Again, the hand of his God is on him. For the hand of his God is on him, and for Ezra had sought out to study and to teach God's word. Both are true. Both are explanations for Ezra's return. Again, remember, Ezra is in Babylon. He is in exile. And yet, despite being in Babylon, he is not of Babylon, because what is the desire of his heart? It is to know God's word. It's to know God's word. In the monarchy of Israel, the church, the state, they were joined. They were one. There's the king who is both ruling over the people spiritually and ruling over them in terms of civil laws. It was one and the same. Now Ezra is born and raised in a place where the king, he's not reigning in godliness. He's not in a society that's built on the word of God. He's in a secular society, as you are. And yet his desire was not the desires of Babylon, but the desire for the law of God. And he diligently sought it out. He studied, he searched for understanding, and he wanted to teach others to do the same. That is a good and worthy desire. But it was God who gave him the desire, and only God could produce fruit from his efforts. Only if the hand of God was on him. So now in verse 11, we begin to see a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest. It says, this is a copy that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, a man learned in matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, peace. And now I make a decree that anyone of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. So, the king knows that the law of God is in Ezra's hand. He knows why Ezra's going, and he knows that he has the knowledge to go. He knows he is sending Ezra, a man of the God of Israel, who is knowledgeable in the scriptures of the God of Israel. He's knowledgeable in the law of God, and he is sending him to Jerusalem. And what does he send him to do? To make inquiries according to the law of God. So what he's doing is he is examining not the physical condition of the people in Jerusalem, not the status of the rebuilt temple, not how they're doing, whether they're being good citizens and all that. He's actually giving Ezra the leave and the purpose to go inquire about the spiritual condition of the people. He is being sent to go and make inquiries according to the law of God. He is examining, he's going to examine the spiritual condition of the people. And then it goes on. The letter goes on and says, also to carry the silver and gold that the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, with all the silver and gold that you shall find in the whole province of Babylonia, and with the freewill offerings of the people and the priests, vowed willingly for the house of their God that is in Jerusalem. With this money then you shall, with all diligence, buy bulls, rams, and lambs, with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of your God that is in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. The vessels that have been given to you for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. Ezra is being given leave to see to the worship of God's people. That could not have been taken for granted. I'm sure Ezra did not take it for granted. It is a blessing for God's people to have the liberty to worship preserved by civil authorities. And it's not always the case. We have that liberty that's taken for granted, that there's very little, not no, influence or interference. There's very little interference, very mild interference in the grand scheme of things with our ability to worship and engage in our worship and practices according to our faith. This is a blessing that we have. And it's a blessing that God gave. Again, we see the hand of God on this king, that he is not only just allowing with hands off, that he wants to make sure, he wants to affirmatively equip Ezra to go into Jerusalem and make sure that the people there are able to worship God as they ought to be worshiping him. And he knows exactly what he's doing. How do you know this? Because of the details here. The letter of this pagan king displays a lot of knowledge about the worship practices of the Jews. This can only have come from Ezra. Ezra had had conversations. We can easily presume that he had had conversations with the king, saying, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I need. I need to make sure that these things happen so that I can go and institute this. And this is, I need to make sure we're making these sacrifices. I need to make sure that we have the bulls and the rams and the lambs and the grain offerings and drink offerings. We need to make sure that we're equipped to do these things so that we can worship properly. And the king says, if that's what you need to do to worship properly, then we'll make sure you have it all. It shows the fruit of how Ezra is being used by God. And remember, the king had given Ezra all that he asked. Ezra must have earned significant respect for his knowledge and as a good citizen. You don't, just by being somebody who spends a lot of time in your bedroom reading the Bible, you don't get that kind of respect from the king. It's wonderful to spend time reading the Bible in your room. But this tells you that God had also used Ezra in the government of the king. He was a good citizen in addition to being a good student of the word. The following verses, again, show some of those details that the king clearly knew about what was needed for worship. Verse 21 says, "And I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasurers in the province beyond the river. Whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, requires of you, let it be done with all diligence, up to 100 talents of silver, up to 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you that it shall not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or other servants of this house of God." Now, verse 23 alludes to the king's motivation. It may be that the king was so impressed with Ezra that he felt that he needed to give some honor to this God of Ezra's. It's probably also the case when he talks about lest God's wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons, that his motivations were not purely pious motivations, that he had an interest in making sure that he had a strong Jerusalem as a buffer for his kingdom against outside threats. He may have simply seen this as a good way to have a strong ally in Jerusalem that would make sure that there was a good wall against outside threats to that border. But again, this passage displays an extensive knowledge and deference to Jewish worship. It's not only generous, in addition to the generosity, in addition to providing for all of the needs of worship, it also exempts temple personnel from taxation. It gives specific instructions that we should not be extracting taxes from the servants of God. Again, I think this probably comes from Ezra talking about what is needed for the house of God to function properly. And part of that is that the king makes no claim to possession of that which belongs to God. Again, he displays specific knowledge of the personnel who are involved in the temple worship. And you can see Ezra's influence there. So then the king goes on in his letter to Ezra, and he says, "And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach." What Ezra had wanted so deeply is exactly the charge and the purpose that he was given by the king himself. He's given the authority and the charge to study, to raise up other teachers, and to teach, so the people in Jerusalem will know and follow the law of God. Now, all of this is only possible because Ezra's family stayed. It's only possible because despite Ezra's being in Babylon, God gave him a desire to know and teach God's word, and he diligently labored to seek the knowledge of God's word. It's only possible because Ezra had gained the approval and the trust of the king and his advisors so that he was able to rise to a position of authority and influence. It's only possible because the hand of God was also on the king so that he valued and promoted and listened to Ezra and was moved to give Ezra all that he asked for. Now, the instruction of the king ends in verse 26 with these words, "Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment." Both the law of your God and the law of the king are to be followed. And brothers and sisters, that's right. That's right. The two are recognized here as separate and distinct concepts. And Ezra was given this responsibility and this authority to see to it that the law was being applied in both respects, that the civil law as well as the law of worship, the law of God, was followed. Even after the exile, the two continue to be separate. Remember, in the monarchy of Israel, when there was a king in Israel, there wasn't a distinction. There wasn't a distinction. They were governed by the law of Moses as a civil law and as a religious law. And now that they're under the reign of Babylon, they're separate. They continue to be separate for us now. In our time now, we render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. There's a distinction between the civil authority and the religious authority. That sphere of authority that belongs to the state, we honor it and we obey it as being given by God for our good. This entire, now just, this is the end of the letter that Artaxerxes sent to Ezra, or gave to Ezra. And that entire letter is written in Aramaic, which reflects for us that this was an accurate transcription of the letter in history that King Artaxerxes, in fact, gave to Ezra. Written in that language of diplomacy, it's preserved in the original language that the letter would have been written in. That's why it's given to us in God's word in that language. And this, as soon as the letter is over, now we shift voices with verse 27 back to Hebrew, and we read, "Blessed." These are the author's comments now. And the author of Ezra now writes, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king." Blessed be the Lord for putting something like this in the heart of the king. What a remarkable thing to put into the heart of a pagan king. To beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty officers. Ezra recognizes himself that this is a remarkable thing that can only be explained by the hand of God. That God gave something like this into the heart of the king, that God would give Ezra his steadfast love by allowing him to gain favor with the king and his counselors so that all of this would be made possible. Again, God's hand being shown again explicitly to be active in every aspect of all of the circumstances that have brought Ezra back to Jerusalem with this purpose to establish the law of God among his people. We have in the king, in Ezra, we have individual responsible actors who are making choices for which they are morally responsible. And we also have God working in each one of them in producing the desires of their heart, sovereign over those desires of their hearts. God placed it in the heart of the king. Again, and just noting, even if the king had entirely his own kind of political motivations, the only thing the king really wants is he just wants Jerusalem to be kind of functional and thriving in their own religion and all that, and he's not threatened by their religion. They can have whatever their religion. I just think that if I let Ezra go establish Israel, Israel's own religion down in Jerusalem, then they're going to flourish because that's what they want to do anyway, and I'm going to have a really powerful firewall against my enemies down there. Even if that was his only motivation, well, God produced that motivation. Selfish as it was, for him it was selfish. For God, it's good. It's God at work in them. So God placed it in the heart of the king, no doubt using Ezra as an instrument to influence the king's thinking. That worship and practice according to the law of God should be taught and followed in Jerusalem. And then God placed it in the heart of Ezra to study, to learn the word of God, and to diligence in all of his endeavors so that he was able to gain the confidence and authority and influence before the king and his counselors that were necessary for the king to put this kind of trust in Ezra. And then the chapter ends with this. Ezra says, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. And I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. The fruit of Ezra's labors came because God produced the fruit. If the house is built by human hands, it will crumble. But if it is built by the hands of God, then it will stand. Now, Ezra, his desire to study the word of God and to know and follow the law of God and to see others do so as well, that should have been his desire simply because it's right. Simply because it's right. Because it's not for Ezra to produce the results, right? It is God, the hand of God, that produces the results. All he can do is he can study. And he's going to study the word of God because he loves it. Because he loves it. And he's going to want to follow it because he believes it. Because he believes that if God is giving him these commandments, and it could result to glory or it could result to ruin. And in the end, it's good because God's the one who gave the commands. And he believes it. And he believes it. He didn't know. He couldn't know that all of this would happen the way that it did. All he could do is seek out the word of God and follow. He labored faithfully. think about the faithful people who returned when the people of Israel were first able to return to Jerusalem. Think about the people who returned, the people who stayed. It wasn't a command. And so they chose in wisdom. They had different circumstances. We don't know why the family of Ezra stayed. Daniel was very old. That's probably why he wouldn't have returned. Very old. And maybe thought that he, with his influence there, could do more good for the people of Israel there in Babylon. Maybe he thought, maybe in wisdom, he felt that that was where he could best be used by God. Maybe Ezra's family had similar thoughts. We don't know. It was not wrong to return. It was right. It was not wrong for some to stay. God used them both. What was important, what was most important for them, is that they were faithful and that they labored faithfully. What was most important for Ezra is that he labored faithfully, that he invested himself and deeply poured himself into knowing the Word of God and developing in himself a passion to know God's Word and to see other people know it as well. To know God's law, knowing that this is the way that God has given us to live. I don't have to invent a way to live for myself that I can figure out will make me happy. God's given me a way to live on His foundation. And Ezra studied, and he labored, and he worked faithfully to do right in the position and the situation in which God had placed him. And then God used that and blessed it. God used that and blessed it in a way far beyond what Ezra could have predicted for himself. He used it. Now for us, we can follow, and you can look at plenty of other examples in Scripture where people are faithful and they are martyred. People are faithful and they're martyred. And there are examples where people are faithful and they're used mightily by the Lord. But you know what? Some of the people who are martyred were used mightily for the Lord. All we can do is be faithful and labor faithfully, pouring us into doing as we are taught in God's Word, to honor Him in every one of our efforts. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might for the glory of God. That's all we can do. And that's all we have to do. I believe there's great and wonderful freedom in that. We don't have to invent the outcome. We don't have to decide on the strategy that's going to produce the life that we think we want for ourselves. All we have to do is simply obey God and labor faithfully according to His Word. And if His hand is upon it, then He will produce the results that He intends. And whatever those results are in this life, they will be for a purpose that is better than whatever we could produce or imagine for ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your sovereignty, that You are a God who is in control, that You have purposes. Those purposes cannot be thwarted. Lord, You've given us beautiful commands. We pray that You would instill in us a love for Your law, believing that it is truly good. And it is good for us that you have given us your commandments, because not only because they are right, but because they are good and precious. You have given us a way to live and to have life more abundantly as we trust in your word, we trust in your salvation. Lord, we pray that you would produce that love for your word in us that we see in Ezra, that we would pour ourselves into it, that we would long to have the knowledge of the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon us, that you would produce wonderful fruit as we endeavor to walk faithfully according to your word. We pray that we would see, even in this very church, your hand upon us, that the lost would be saved, that your gospel would be proclaimed, that your church would be built. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.